We're in the book of Hebrews. We've been studying Hebrews for quite some time. In fact, if you had taken a break to go on a vacation or maybe go to, say, the University of Miami or something, and then we were preaching Hebrews greater than when you left, and now you're back, and we're still in Hebrews, and everybody say, that's okay. That's right, because God's had a lot of great things to say. Jesus greater than was the first section that we studied, and now we're studying authentic faith. Our series to be an authentic church. I got to tell you, I'm really excited about the fall. We're going to be in the book of 1 John, and we've been studying this. Jeremiah and I have been kind of reading this on our weekly studies as we get together and just talk about the book of 1 John, authentic believers. One of the verses that really stands out to me in that verse is this statement when it says in chapter 5, it says that if you say you love God, but you do not love your brother, the love of the Father is not in you. Ooh. So we're going to be talking about that, that's for sure. But for right now, we're in Hebrews. And just, I have this one thing to say. I have one message left in this book after today. And so I'm just telling you the name of the message right now. So you come next week, you got the name of the message, all right? Write it down. Here it is, Honey-Do List. It's that's what it's about. You're just going to come and see it. It's going to be amazing. God's word is always amazing. But today, I wanted to start with this thought. We've been studying this book of Hebrews for some time. Seven unshakable realities of our faith found in Hebrews. Seven unshakable realities that we have seen so far found in the book of Hebrews, beginning with chapter 1. Unshakable, by the way, I don't know what you think of when you think of unshakable, but I think of this, unable to change, not questioned or disputed. The Greek, as aliotos, means unmarred. I have it up here on the screen for you. Not able to be overthrown, not in disorder, but firmly stable. So seven unshakable, unchangeable, undisputable, unquestionable realities from our faith found in the book of Hebrews. Here's the first one found in chapter 1. There is a God. There's a God. No question. It says in verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. The readers understood it. We need to understand it, that He is supreme. He is the eternal. He is personable, and He's speaking to us. Think about that. God is unknowable unless He chooses to unveil who He is, and He has chosen to do that, and we are grateful. He is loving and gracious, and it leads us to our second reality, that there is a God, and the second one is this, the unshakable reality of the revelation of the deity of Jesus. Verse 1 says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is called God in verse 8, forever. It's a reoccurring theme in the book. Jesus was, is God. But here's our third thing. The revelation of God approaching man. Seven unshakable realities. The third one is that God approached man. And we studied this at Christmas time a little bit in the incarnation. God with us, Emmanuel. It says in chapter 2, verse 14, that He was sharing in our flesh and blood. It said in chapter 4, this word, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. You see, because sometimes I think you're thinking, Pastor Nate, you just don't get what I'm going through. You're not able to quite understand the thing that I, because you can't sympathize with me. And that would be wrong. But we can never say that of Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But one who in every respect, chapter 4, verse 15 says, that has been tempted yet without sin. And so God has approached man. That is a great reality, right? And here's another reality. Look up here. This is an important one. The reality of Jesus' redemptive work. Chapters 3 through 7 talk about Jesus' redemptive work. Not that he was just a great teacher, right? Because a lot of people are like, you're a great teacher, Jesus. That was not his primary reason to come to teach us something. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Mark tells us he went with compulsion to the cross. His primary purpose was salvation, to be our Savior. Chapter 2 says he was our founder of salvation. Chapter 4 says he was the high priest of our confession. Chapter 5 says he's the source of our eternal salvation. He is the forerunner who has gone before. He is the anchor of our soul. He is our hope. And he is the guarantor of a better covenant. As I was reading that through, and I thought about one of our elders, Mike. He just makes a statement sometimes. Brother doesn't know I'm about to say this, but I mean, I love it when he says it. He's like, I guarantee it. I guarantee it. I'm telling you, Nate, I guarantee it. And when Mike guarantees it, he's done the research. He knows for a fact that this is going to happen. And I can count. Some of you are laughing because you know Mike and you've heard that statement before, but you know that's the truth. But when it says in the scripture that he is the guarantor of a better covenant, I mean, there's no greater word. The reality of Jesus' redemptive work was found in John chapter 3. We know verse 16, but do you know verse 17? He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Matthew 1:21, when the angel was speaking to Joseph, he said, you shall call his name Jesus, his redemptive name, for he shall save his people from their sins. Mark chapter 10 says this, Jesus speaking, for even the Son of Man, talking of himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Here's the point. The reality of Jesus' redemptive work is an unshakable truth in Hebrews and the entire Word of God. Number 5, unshakable reality from the book of Hebrews that we've seen so far, the provision of spiritual blessings found in Jesus. That he was our high priest, now interceding for us. We're going to see the importance of that in this text today. But not just that. The scripture says that he is a blessing who is making perfect those who draw near to him. Think of that. You, how many would say I'm perfect? Go ahead, slip your hand, because I'll talk to your family first, and then we'll see. Right? But he has made us perfect. Think of that. What a blessing, the blood of Jesus. And the full assurance that Jesus has finished his work. We don't need to come again and again and again. He doesn't need to die again and again and again. You ever seen those crosses with Jesus still on it? My Jesus isn't on a cross. Right? Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And some believe that he's got to die every week for me, and I don't believe that. That's not scriptural. It's finished, he said. A great reality. 7 realities, unshakable, found in the book of Hebrews. Here's number 6. The reality that our life is lived by and enjoyed in faith. The reality that our life is lived by faith and enjoyed in faith. Like when we don't live in faith, we're like living in fear. Put your faith over your fear. I think it says in chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, it says, without faith, it is impossible to do what? Please God. So we got to live by faith. It's impossible to please God without it. But also notice this. I mean, it's how we approach God. It's always been by faith, but also know that we endure, and when we endure by faith, believing that God has promised a good result. And we had a quiz. Remember the quiz, chapter 11? What is faith? You got it? Do you remember? Somebody tell me the first phrase. Believing God at his word, and then acting on it. no matter, because God has promised a good result. There it is on the screen one more time. Believe in God at His word. But faith doesn't just believe it, it acts on it. No matter how you feel, because sometimes we just don't feel like doing it. Because God has promised a good result. That's the unshakable reality that we live by faith. Here's the last one. Seven realities. Let's quickly go through them one more time. There's a God, the reality of unshakable reality of the deity of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God approaching man through Jesus, the reality of His redemptive work all throughout Scripture, but mainly in Hebrews here, we have seen that redemptive work is unshakable truth, the provision of Jesus for our spiritual blessings. Our life is lived by faith. Found in chapter 12 here. Here it is. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. I've read the end of the book. Jesus wins. Therefore, we win. The certainty of the ultimate triumph of the Christian and the Christian life because of the revelation of the Lord from heaven and His established kingdom. His finished work on the cross. Remember verse 1 of chapter 12 many weeks ago. Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Remember those that have persevered. This book is written to people who were about to turn their backs on everything that they thought they believed in. They were being pulled along by the Spirit. They hadn't come by faith yet, but they were wanting to go back. And he's like, think of all those in the Old Testament. And went through that whole list from Abel all the way through. Who persevered. That's the great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. Here it is, the founder, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated. Right? Like, finished. That's what it means. He sat down. Work is done. Been doing work around the house ever? Ever like mow the yard for 4 hours, making it look pretty? Some of you are like, no. All right, let me try something else. Ever work a long shift on your feet the whole time? And then you get to a certain point and you're like, done. And what do? You sit down. He's seated. There's only a few times in the New Testament He stands. Once He stands for Stephen, because Stephen was being stoned, and he's like, I'm standing for you. I'm applauding for you because you're living out your faith, even in tribulation. But most of the time, it is finished. It is finished. I'm seated, victor, winner, conqueror, all-time champion. All-time. Ever play that? All-time quarterback? Anybody have brothers here? And you're like, okay, I'll be all-time quarterback. And they're like, you can't throw the ball. All right, I'll be all-time pitcher. Right? Jesus is all-time champion. Seated at the right hand, the place of prominence, the place of glory at the throne of God. And that is the reality of this book that we've been studying. Jesus is God of very gods who came human to pay the price that no man, listen to this, no man can pay this price. And Jesus became God, a man to pay the price that we could not give. And He gives to those who trust in Him by faith eternal life. And the book is about why go back to the system? Why go back? Why go back to the system of works that got you where you are? Why turn your back on what God is doing in your life just because you're having some rough times and miss your chance of eternal life? Exercise your faith in the moment. In the risen Lord. And you know what? Listen, you can do it right now. In this moment, you can exercise your faith right now. You don't have to wait for like them to play the music at the end and me to ask you to raise your hand. You can, in your seat right now, say, yeah, I've been being pulled along by the Spirit. I understand completely what it is to be saved, and I need that. Well, then stop right now in the quietness of your seat right now and exercise that faith in this moment right now towards a loving God who gave His very own Son for you that you could have eternal life. He's saying, that's true. That's right. That's the hole that's in your heart. You need that. And you can do that right now. Jesus is greater than everything. All of your problems, all of your worries, all of your situations, all that you're going through in your life, he won't take them all away. He'll just give them meaning. Cling to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. So God, I pray that if there's anyone here today that is even wrestling with the thought of salvation, that even right now in this moment, that you would save them. They would cry out to you in their sinfulness. And that you would heal them. You would forgive them. And you would give their life meaning and purpose and hope. And that you would do it in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. We pray all these things. So by way of introduction, that was our introduction. Here's what I want to say today. If I could say it in a sentence, I would say this. Look up here. I want to ask you a question. Have you made the right choice? Our text today deals with the choice of two mountains. Have you made the right choice? I had the privilege of dropping off my 3 now adult children, but back when they were in middle school, at Meadowbrook Middle School, oftentimes right at the appropriate time when the bell was about to ring. And occasionally as I was driving away, I heard the assistant principal and then the principal, Mr. Ross Spence, give announcements. And anybody who's ever known him or gone to that school and heard his announcements, you know, that he always had a special way of ending the announcements. He always had some little quote from Mark Twain or some Hebrew proverb or some Confucius saying or whatever it might be. And it was really, I would always hear it, and then he would always make this statement, "The choice is up to you. Have a good day. The choice is up to you." Well, today I want to say this. The choice is up to you. We have choices in life, and one of those choices, the most important choice, is following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In our text today that we're going to read the tale of two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. So, let's go to verse 18. Remember, he is in context. He has been talking with people who wanted to go back to the temple. They wanted to go back to the law. They wanted to go back to Moses. They wanted to go back to the old covenant. They were being drawn along by the Holy Spirit. They were close to professing faith in Christ. They had not yet professed faith in Christ. They were maybe like some of you today, but they wanted to go, because of trial and tribulation, wanted to go back. And he talked about last week, strive for peace with everyone, see to it that no one fails to obtain. Don't be the root of bitterness. Don't be like Esau who sold his birthright. Don't go back. He continues that now with verse 18. That's where we're going to pick it up. He says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness and gloom, a tempest and a sound of a trumpet and a voice whose word made the hearers beg that no further message may be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" Now you might be wondering, what is this about? What is this about? Well, this is about Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. Excuse me. When Moses was given the law and God said to Moses, "Have all the people come to the..." I have a picture here of Mount Sinai. "Have all the people come and come to this mountain, and I am going to come down to the mountain, and I'm going to come in a specific way, and you're going to see this. You're going to see darkness. You're going to see thunder. You're going to have the earthquake. You're going to see a whirlwind. You're going to hear trumpets from angels blowing them, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to give you the law." But even if a cow touches the mountain, it must be put to death. And now he's going back and referencing this and giving us seven characteristics of this mountain that they wanted to return back to. And if I could paint a picture for you, let me paint a picture this way. Seven characteristics that he's saying, this is the mountain you want to return to. It's a mountain that cannot be approached even though you can touch it. It's a physical place. You can go to it, but it can't really be approached. It's like the temple. You couldn't go into the temple. You couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. If you touched it, you would die. He said, there's a blazing fire. Do you see it? Put your words on that there. You've come to a place, what may be, verse 18, which may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness, that's another characteristic, gloom, a whirlwind, or maybe your Bible says tempest. Those are not pretty pictures. The blast of a trumpet and sheer panic and fear. You want to return to that? Welcome to church. Darkness, gloom, lightning, earthquake, mountain shaking. Can't touch anything. Can't get close. Is that what you want? I think CGI has come a long way. Some of you are wondering, how do I know what CGI is? I know stuff. But I don't think that it can capture this fully. Where the nation of Israel was so scared, it didn't even go near it, that Moses, who had seen the Lord in a burning bush, who had heard from the Lord, who had seen his great miracles, who had the Shekinah glory leading them, even Moses was terrified, that he trembled in fear. The fire, the darkness, the gloom, there's a strong wind, it's an eerie sound of a blast of trumpets, which there's another time when angels will be blasting trumpets. Do you know where that's at? Revelation. Judgment. God is bringing the law to them to say, this is the law. I am judging you by it. And you're going to fail. And so there was sheer panic. Another time I see this in Scripture. Remember, 1 Kings 19, Elijah was having a little bit of a pouty moment. And he ran away and he comes to this mountain. And the Lord spoke to him, but he didn't speak to him in the wind. He didn't speak to him in the earthquake. He didn't speak to him in the fire, though that was all there. God is consistent. He's saying, my holiness is not approachable in your sinfulness. Did you catch that? If you don't have the sacrifice for your sin, you can't approach my holiness, but you may think you can approach it in your goodness, but you can't. You need the sacrifice that Jesus provided. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Isaiah, who, I don't know how much you've read Isaiah, but Isaiah was he served King Uzziah for 40 years, and in the year that King Uzziah died, he said he saw the Lord seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. But do you know what he said next? He said next there was a great earthquake, and then smoke filled the very throne room of God. We're getting a very distinct picture of God's holiness and our sinfulness. And if you think Isaiah was a great preacher, prophet, he was. But what did he say? Oh, woe is me. That's not how he said it. He got as low as he... Oh, it's me! I am undone! The holiness of God in comparison to our sinfulness. The purpose of this text is to show us the gloom and the doom and the total unapproachableness of the mountain of God, the total unapproachableness by his people because he was holy. If you didn't know what holiness is, there's a picture right there. That's holiness? Whoa. I need to take a step back and rethink this. Because in your sinfulness, you cannot approach a holy God. You want to approach a holy God? You deal with the fire, the tempest, the earthquake, the trumpets of judgment blowing. Able to touch, but not able to approach. Chapter 10 again says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Moses was given the law. But yet, listen to what the New Testament says about the law. Setting aside the law, for those who set aside or break the law of Moses, that they die without mercy in a fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume them. So if you want to live by it, maybe you're one of these people, I just want to be a good person. I think I am a good person. I think that's going to be enough. I think all roads lead to the same place. I'm just going to follow that path. Well, let me just tell you, you're going to break the law of God, those Ten Commandments. You've probably already broken them this morning. I know probably this week. Again, I can go to your family and just ask. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God who says that if you break the law of Moses, you die without mercy and a fearful expectation of judgment. And to the one who is being drawn towards salvation, he's saying, if you want to return to the law, the sacrifices, where God is unapproachable, where you have to live a perfect life, don't do it. God will be righteous in judging you and your sin. Don't let the trials of this life, the tribulation that you go through, the questions that you might have, stop your steps of faith. Mount Sinai equals doom and judgment. No man can ever fulfill the demands, and no man will ever escape the judgment. I love what John MacArthur said on this. I have this quote on the screen for you. The law is God's mirror. Think about that. How many are at a point in their life where they just don't want to look in the mirror anymore? Come on, all honesty in church. You used that on me this morning, Hannah. I'm just throwing it right. I don't want to look at a mirror anymore. I'm like, oh, there's nothing I can do with this or this. Or God's law is our mirror. We see ourselves as we really are, immeasurably short of God's standards. No exceptions, no allowances. The Apostle Paul, talking in Galatians to the people of Galatia, wrote this in chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Of his own self, he said in Romans chapter 7, he said this, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Mount Sinai is meant to be a scary picture of God's righteous judgment of sinners. But God is love, Nate. Where's God is love, Nate? Who's just preaching the love, the love. Listen, there is love coming. But if you don't understand the consequence of rejecting his love, then I feel like I've failed in my job. God's word is clear that he is righteous in his judgment. And if you come to him based on your own works, Mount Sinai, cursed is everyone who lived under the law. God's righteous judgment of sinners who rejects love. God's love in salvation. God's grace through Jesus Christ. I mean, what father wouldn't feel righteous? You didn't accept the offer that I gave of my very own son? He would be righteous in his judgment. And one of the things I'm really happy about, and you might be thinking, I didn't think you were happy today, but one of the things I'm really happy about is that the text doesn't stop there. Because if I was like, let's pray, you are loved, you might be like, oh, I feel so. Oh. But the text doesn't stop there. I said this is a tale of two mountains, the story of two mountains, the choice of two mountains. The first mountain was Mount Sinai. Those who wanted to come by the law must face the judgment of God. But the second mountain, notice in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We're going to go through each one of these, but listen to these characteristics. To the innumerable angels in festal gatherings. That sounds awesome. Just got to say, that sounds awesome. There's lots of angels in festal gatherings. To the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, there were seven unshakable characteristics in the book of Hebrews. There were seven characteristics of Mount Sinai. But guess how many characteristics I found here in this part about Mount Zion? Seven. Seven, seven, seven. Here's the first one. A heavenly city is our home. Remember, Mount Sinai was you couldn't approach it, but you could touch it. Our heavenly city, we can't touch, but we can approach it anytime. We can approach it anywhere. You are citizens, those of you that have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are citizens of heaven. Your name is in the book. Right? There's a few times where you have to declare your citizenship, especially if you travel abroad. And I don't know if any of you have ever traveled abroad where you got to use that passport thing. And you like they slide it under and declaration and what country are you from. It's right there on the passport, but I don't want to just say that because Turkish prisons, I heard, are not nice places to be. But, you know, I'm a citizen of the United States of America.
America. Okay.
But I'm also a citizen of heaven. Right? But I'm just not there. Not yet. But I'm its ambassador. And any one of you who have trusted in the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're his ambassador too. And think about what ambassadors do. Any ambassadors in the room? Okay, I didn't think so. Just wanted to make sure. They represent a nation as its mouthpiece. They show the world the nation's glory. And its awesomeness. It even recruits friends, loved ones, and neighbors to come and be citizens of that great city. Question, church, look up here. What, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, even if you prayed earlier today, what kind of ambassador are you? Are you doing that? Are you the mouthpiece of the kingdom? Secondly, I noticed this, there's like a lot of angels. It says a myriad. I think the King James said that 10,000, that was like the highest number they used at the time. Myriad of angels. I think that's just there to show how awesome God is. In God's city, where angels are leading us in worship, this antiphonal chorus that hollers back and forth before the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And then this next row of angels answers, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And then this, oh man, we get an idea. Like God is awesome. And He has created these beings that do His bidding. And listen, I've said this before, but just know, we don't get wings. We don't become angels. Okay? You're the bride of Christ. Why take a step back? But there are angels there. And then notice this. And it's a great word. And to the assembly or the church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Scripture says in Colossians that Jesus is the firstborn Now, that doesn't mean that he actually was born, but first in preeminence, rank, and privilege. And who's the assembly? We are. That's right. You and I. So we are the church of the firstborn. We are the bride to be. You and I, all the saints. Now, I want to be there. Do you? I mean, this is sounding like a really... I was negative Nancy there at the beginning. Sorry, Mom. I was a negative person there at the beginning. But I want to be to this place. Number five. It says in the text here, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Then it goes on to say, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And those were the Old Testament saints that we saw in chapter 11. Those Old Testament brothers and sisters who trusted in the promise of God to come. So, just in my ADD moment here, quickly ask yourself this. I'm going to ask you this question. Maybe you can text it to me later or something. Who do you want to meet in heaven besides Jesus? You don't have to shout it out. Just think about it. I mean, there's just these Old Testament saints that we've read about, and like, there's like people. And that's why it's all of eternity to talk to these people about what they went through in life. And I purposely skipped over one, number four, because both of these are important. God is there. And why is that important? Because when we went to Mount Sinai, God was unapproachable. This far, no further, not even your cattle can go. Well, are there dogs in heaven? I don't know, and I don't care. I just know they're horses. All right? Because we all get to ride one. So, Revelation 19, just look it up. But God is now approachable by man. Wedged in between these two churches, these two groups of people that have come together as one, is this, and God is there, the judge of all. I wrote this in my notes. God is approachable. And that's a great thing to know, that God is there, and that we are be able to be in his presence. But how is that possible, Nate? Colossians says that he dwells in unapproachable light. And right, but the sixth reason. Because Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, is there. Jesus the Lord. That's his name now, right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The reason that we can be in the heavenly city, that we can be in this Mount Zion, the reason that we can be there with the church of God, be there with the Old Testament saints, be in the very presence of God, be with all of these angels singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is because Jesus did the work for us. He is the mediator of the new covenant. Now, a mediator plays a special role between two parties. We had a problem. God was righteous in what he was about to do, and Jesus mediated on our behalf. And notice it's his redemptive name, Jesus. You should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Something the law never did. The perfect high priest, greater than Moses. Moses was the mediator between God and man, but even Moses was scared. And they wanted to turn back to the sacrifices of Moses, but Jesus was greater mediator than any earthly man could ever be. He is God divine who intercedes for us. Man. I wrote this week. As I thought about that, I just want to see Jesus. To see his hands and feet, his wounds that set me free. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. To walk with him in white beside the crystal sea. What a glorious day that will be. To sing in perfect melody, my heart not unashamed. What a glorious day that will be. To join the billions singing glory and honor and power and praise. What a glorious day that will be. To enjoy the wedding feast and as a precious bride in white. What a glorious day that will be. Where no more pain, no more fear, no more sorrow, no more night. What a glorious day that will be. I don't know about you, but that's probably the most precious thing to me on that list. Why go to Mount Zion? Because Jesus is there. What a glorious day that will be. And he finishes that whole part with this last statement. Number Old Testament saints, Jesus Christ, the God is there. And is Paul possible by the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word? The sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. It says in verse 24, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Remember Abel? Anybody remember Abel? Right? There was Cain and his brother Abel, and Abel offered the sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord, a blood sacrifice. That's what they're talking about. They're not talking about his blood. They're talking about the sacrifice that instituted the coming to God in that way, that he was pleased, that would one day picture what Christ would do, because Christ's blood speaks a better word. In context, Mount Zion is better because the blood sacrifice is better. It's better, it's more required by the law. And those that are contemplating returning back are saying that his blood is not, it's no better than a lamb. And so now placed before us are two mountains. The choice is up to you. Which mountain will you choose? It's decision time. I have to make a choice today. I was still thinking about maybe if I was a good person, that's Mount Sinai. What if I just helped other people? That's Mount Sinai. What if I just feel like I'm okay? Well, that's fine. Go to Mount Sinai. What if I believe in all roads lead to the same place? Well, again, Mount Sinai. It begins with verse 25 as we wrap this up. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. How is he speaking? How is he speaking? How is Jesus speaking? By his blood. It says his blood that speaks a better word. Don't refuse the blood. I'm not going to take the viscera of the scripture out by removing the fact that there's a blood sacrifice required for our salvation. And that blood sacrifices through Jesus Christ our Lord. See to it you don't refuse that. It's the same as what he said earlier when he said, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now he's saying that when? See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will they escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Five things I just saw here right at the end. No one escapes God's wrath. No one escapes God's wrath. Either your sin is paid for in the wrath of God on the cross, or it is paid for in the wrath of God when he has all of you in Revelation 21 before him. And those that did not believe in his name are cast into the eternal lake of fire. Decision time. No one escapes his wrath. A day is coming when God will shake the earth. Notice this. It says this in verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. There's coming a day when God will shake the earth. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, I hope it's a book that you've been reading, says this: "Yet once more I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, all the nations." You go to 2 Peter chapter 3, the scripture says, "The heavens, the earth that now exist were stored up for fire. The heavens will pass with a roar. The heavenly bodies will melt." 2 Peter 3, Revelation 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." God's going to shake the earth one day, not just the earth, the heaven. And it's an idea of final warning. See to it. Yet once more, he's giving you fair warning. Look, look up here. You've got a chance. Yet once more. Because one day he's going to shake the earth. The third thing I notice, there's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen. I'm so grateful for that. There's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. Mount Zion, the heavenly city of God. So notice, before we close, verse 28, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God an acceptable worship and reverence and awe." There's a price here. Offer yourself as a pleasing sacrifice. Remember what Romans says? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. It's the same words here. Your choice now in this moment is to offer yourself a living sacrifice. And how do we do that? Loving God in reverence and in awe. And why do we do that? Notice how it ends. "For our God is a consuming fire." Remember what chapter 10 said, church? Look up here. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Chapter 11, chapter 12. Now he gets here to the end of this and he's saying, "You're going to come to Mount Sinai. Let me tell you a little bit of Mount Sinai. There's fire, there's earthquake, there's tempest, and that's what you're going to fall into. If you go back, do not go back." Nahum 1:6. "Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like a fire. The rocks are broken into pieces by him." So, the choice is up to you. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I hope that can be said of you. And maybe that's what you want to say. Well, today could be the day that you choose salvation in Jesus Christ. This is your opportunity. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we bring this to a close. The tale of two mountains, the choice of two mountains. It has everything to do with our life, receiving salvation or rejecting salvation. You want to go back to the law? Understand that you stand condemned already. There's nothing that you can do in your sinfulness in the law to save you. But you want to come to Jesus? That's the thing right there. Come to Mount Zion, the holy city of God, where angels are there and the church is there and God's Old Testament saints are there and God is there. And we can come and approach God because Jesus is there, whose blood speaks a better word. And I pray that you want that today. It's designed to put bad picture versus good picture. Just know the truth. Because the truth will set you free. Father, we pray that you would even be working now in our hearts to remind us we are your ambassadors. We are to see to it that no one misses out on the grace of God. That there's no root of bitterness that grows up between us and that no one is like Esau. And that no one falls sway to the fact that they can save themselves. They're saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I pray that everyone here, God, would fall on that grace. That they would realize and know that within their heart. That salvation is in Jesus alone. By faith in Him alone. Only by your grace alone. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not have that personal relationship with you by faith, that you would save them now. Open their ears to hear. Ready their hearts to pray. May they call out to you in this moment of desperation and receive your salvation. With everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe that's you. Maybe you're here today without Christ. Understanding now the principle that if you want to go it on your own, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And you don't have to. Here at Harvest, we believe that if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He's the one who saves you. And we do that by just having a conversation with Him, just by praying. Maybe you're here today and I don't know how to pray. I can lead you in a prayer, but the point is it's got to come from you. It's not my words. It's your heart praying. It's your heart saying, yes, I agree with that. God, that's what I want. There's a hole that needs filled. So maybe if you're comfortable, I'll pray and you just say the words after me. But maybe if you're sitting in that seat, you can just pray right now. Pray like this. Dear God, I have sinned against you. I have trusted in myself. I have not trusted in Jesus for salvation. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Dear God, I come in Jesus' name asking that you would save me. I pray that you would strengthen my faith so that I can believe in you more. I want to be your child. I place everything in your care. I come as a living sacrifice. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name.